Would you turn in your Bibles to New Testament book of James, James chapter 3, just looking at verses 14, 15, and 16 as we're topically on the idea of envy this morning, and more importantly, the antidote, admiration. James 3, 14, 15, and 16. But if you harbor bitter, what? Envy. And selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such so-called wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, it's even demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this morning and to consider an important topic that so often gets a hold of us at different times in our lives. But we thank you that you have not left us without help. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the antidote of admiration to the deadly sin and poison of envy. And Lord, as we always pray, we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual eyes that hear everything you want to speak to our hearts this morning. And we pray it only and always in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord, saying, amen. So last week, we began our new summer series on the traditional seven deadly sins. This is not simply a Catholic thing. Christians have been talking about this since the early church. You may remember during the pandemic, I hit a number of very simple ideas and questions over and over again, but I want to ask you one of those questions again this morning as we talk about envy. What is your mission in life? What's your mission? Have you considered what God has specifically called you to do and to be? And in finding your own personal mission, I sometimes call these the bookends of discipleship. I often ask these questions of people as they're trying to figure out what God has for them or what he might like them to do. And it are these two questions, really. Want to know what makes your heart beat faster? I mean, what do you get excited about? And I don't mean sin. That's what this series is about. There are songs about that. But what makes your heart beat faster? What makes you come alive on one hand? And on the other hand, what makes your blood boil? I mean, what really makes you mad? I once asked these questions. I asked the second question to a pastor a number of years ago. I said, what would you go to prison for gladly? This person was horrified. I'm like, no, I'm dead serious. Because between those questions of what makes your heart beat faster and what makes your blood boil, you will find a bit of God's purpose for your life, I think. You know, it is so encouraging to me to see how different members of Mosaic Church family over the last 5+ years have entered into various forms of service and ministry after their retirement. I was laughing, I think it was at prayer meeting on Wednesday night, Wayne made a quip and said, I'm busier now than when I was working. And what he meant was it's not necessarily about being busier, it's about being purposeful in kingdom work and in life, and that's a really cool thing. I've been encouraged, instead of laying around in their fuzzy slippers and channel surfing all day, right, I've found that there are many people in the retirement age here at Mosaic who are entering into those golden years purposefully. The world says, you're done. You have no value anymore. The kingdom, God's kingdom says, are we ready yet? Can we begin? Right? Think about Abraham. When did God's call come on his life? Age 75. Oh, Moses, when he was called out from tending sheep and, you know, somewhere in the desert, he thought his life was over after he left Egypt, right? Age 40? My life's over. Really? Tony, your life's not over, bro. It's just getting started, man. Seriously. I take my 50s over my 40s any day of the week. Hello. Hopefully that won't be your story. But not that they were terrible, but I digress as usual. Moses was 80 years old when God had finally prepared him to take him back to Egypt to take God's people out. Why should it be any different for you if you're a senior, is what I'm asking this morning. Why shouldn't your greatest purpose and mission in life be in your supposed retirement years? If you walk into retirement, some of you know what I'm talking about, just observation, and your plan is, I think I'll play a lot of golf. You're toast, man. That's not enough. Be purposeful. What does God have for you? You know, and all of this is prefaced to say, what gets in the way of understanding your purpose and mission in life, whatever your age may be? Isn't it often one or more of these so-called deadly sins that pin us down? You could see things like pride, anger, sloth, greed, gluttony, lust, and others can easily derail your life and your spiritual life and obscure God's purpose and mission for your life. So this morning, I want to talk about the particular deadly sin of envy. You see, after pride, which is the chief and ugliest deadly sin, some people say it's the root of all other sins, envy is one of the heaviest of the deadly sins. So what is envy? Now, I'm quoting from the greatest theologian of the Middle Ages, Thomas Aquinas. This is how he defined envy. He said, envy is sorrow and sadness about another person's good. Let me say that again. Envy is sorrow and sadness at another person's good. Man, things are going great in my life. I'm just loving life right now. Oh, I hate you. That's envy. Or as another author, a non-Christian one at that, I think it was Gore Vidal, said this. He said, when a friend or someone close to me succeeds, something inside of me dies. Isn't that awful? That's terrible. Kind of like the time when three women all married extremely rich men. After each of their weddings, they got together to show off what their husbands had bought them in order to make each other sick, and they used to say, green with envy. Well, the first woman stuck out her hand to display the biggest diamond that any of them had ever seen. And the second woman replied, that diamond is huge. I can't look at it. It's burning my eyes. But the third woman simply said, oh my, that's so nice. When the second woman's turn came around, she proudly displayed a brand new pink Cadillac that would have made the godmother of soul and gospel, Aretha Franklin from Detroit, envious. You know the song. That's so beautiful, the first woman said, trying not to sound too envious, while the third woman simply replied once again, oh my, that's so nice. But then the first two ladies became irritated at the third lady's lack of envy, and the first woman said, well, missy, what did your husband get you that makes you so high and mighty? To which the third woman calmly replied and said, well, my husband sent me to finishing school last summer. Finishing school, they screamed. That's so old-fashioned. How sexist. I can't believe it. And the third woman said, I don't think so. He sent me there because that's where I learned to say, oh my, that's so nice, instead of saying, back off, you jealous and greedy little tramps. Envy. Did he say tramp? I said tramp. Have you ever noticed how when people get together sometimes in a small group or whatever, and when someone is succeeding and doing pretty well, the others are like, oh, that's great. That's a form of envy. We've talked about this lately. I think we joked about it in adult ed last week. I love this German word. Some of you have heard it. Schadenfreude. We have a lot of fun with this one. Schadenfreude is a German word. It's rejoicing when someone else fails. Oh, isn't that terrible? You know you've done it. Don't lie. We're in church. Schadenfreude. I think we use this example. Say you're on 93 and you're speeding and breaking the law, hello, and some dude just blasts past you, just, and you're like, ugh. You know, like you're so high and mighty. And then all of a sudden you catch up to that dude because a trooper or a county deputy pulled him over. And as he's being pulled over by the deputy or the trooper, you're like, sweet. I'm glad that dude got nailed. He so deserves it, even though you were breaking the law yourself. Have you ever noticed how juicy gossip travels up and down this valley? Oh, it'll be 9 years this week since I've lived here. Oh my goodness, how gossip travels in this valley every day, like wildfire. But you know, when something positive and good happens, it takes its sweet time to circulate, I've noticed. Huh. Ooh, did you hear about so-and-so's affair and breakup? Have you heard about that one? Oh, did you hear so-and-so got fired from their jobs? No, I didn't. Oh, do tell me more. Tell me more. Is that a Christ-like and a biblical response? Of course not. Paul said in Romans 12, we rejoice with those who rejoice and we mourn with those who mourn as Christians. You know, that's why fear is almost always at the root of sin. In this case, envy makes us sad and sorrowful at someone else's good. Have you ever noticed how many stories or you've heard over the years, even songs you've listened to that are all driven by that evil little child of envy called jealousy, right? Just FYI, I mentioned this in adult ed. Jealousy is a little less bad than envy. There are degrees. Jealousy says this, I see what you got, I want it. And if I can get what you've got, I'll be fine. I'll be happy. Envy says this, if I can't have what you have, you can't have it either. I'm going to make sure that you lose it or it gets broken mysteriously or maybe a fire gets started. I said, that's awful. That's so urban of you. I didn't say I was going to do it. I'm just saying you probably thought it at one time or another. I was listening to the radio the other day, and I couldn't believe how many of the songs were driven by one or more of the seven deadly sins. I actually had to turn the radio off. I'm like, this is crazy. Pride and jealousy, anger, laziness, greed and lust. It was unbelievable. But then I thought about it, and I thought, well, how many of the stories of the Bible hinge on the themes of envy and jealousy, right? Cain and Abel, Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers. We're studying the stories of creation and whatnot, the early stories in adult ed. I encourage you to be a part of that an hour before service. But have you noticed how many stories in human history hinge on envy or jealousy? Consider the teaching of Jesus' brother himself. With your Bibles open, James 3. Looking at those verses briefly, 14, 15, and 16. James says this, who is wise and discerning among you? In this day and age, you better be praying for wisdom every day, people. Right? And that's the good news. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, and he will give it. It's a promise, but you must believe and not doubt. God will give you wisdom if you sincerely ask and believe. If you want to be wise, who is wise and discerning among you? Let them show it, James says, by deeds done in humility, which comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. How true is that? Haven't you seen it in your life or in those lives around you? I don't know about you, but I kind of was laughing at that, at the comedian, Michael Jr., because it was like, it makes you wonder, doesn't it? Can you imagine having Jesus as a brother from James' perspective? Right? I mean, I can't imagine. Could this passage for this morning come out of James' own personal experience growing up and observing Jesus for 33 years? It would be so great to be Jesus' brother. Really? Be careful what you pray for, they say in life. Is it a stretch to think that as a brother, James might have struggled with bitter envy or maybe just hot jealousy when being compared to Jesus? It probably happened, right? Hey, James, did you hear what your brother did today? He turned water into wine. Hey, James, did you hear what Jesus did today? He fed 5,000 men plus women and children. Hey, James, did you hear what Jesus did today? He raised Lazarus from the dead. Hey, James, your brother is absolutely amazing. What have you done lately, James? What have you done? Did James struggle with Schadenfreude? I wonder. Hey, James, did you hear that Jesus got into a heap of trouble again with the Pharisees? Would it be too far-fetched to think that James might have replied, "No, do tell me more"? Jesus messed up once in a while? I love it. Really, James. Could this passage not only be a key insight into the deadly nature of this sin called envy, but could it also be part of James's personal testimony? I wonder. After he finally came to understand after the resurrection that his brother was actually the incarnate Son of God, that probably would have taken off some pressure. Oh my gosh, Jesus really is God. Whoo! You know, I'm just wondering. You see, the fruits of any of the deadly sins are always rotten, and James knew by personal experience, after he finally came to understand that truth, that harboring hot jealousy and a contentious heart always leads to evil practices and disorders, he said. Why? Because they're not only unspiritual, according to James, they're actually demonic, he says. So, on that happy note, what's the antidote to the deadly poison of envy? It is the lively virtue of admiration. We touched on this last week briefly. To admire something is not to glance with jealous eyes, it is to gaze with gratitude. Big difference, isn't it? Is that even a category for us as Americans today? Do we admire anyone? Do we have any models that we want to become more like? That's so helpful, I think. Do we admire? Latin word, admire, to look upon with gratitude. Envy cannot bear to bless or admire others. It's too small and too self-serving, right? That's why Paul's chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13, is so important. He said, real Christian love, agape love, God's love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It's not proud. God's love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking or easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Well, I am a Christian. I'll forgive you this time. Really, really. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and it always perseveres because love never fails. Now, what's interesting is when we look at the famous love chapter, what comes before it in 1 Corinthians 12? Well, Paul reminds us that the church of Jesus Christ is like a body with many parts. For the body to work well, it has to have different parts doing different things. But envy and jealousy say that some parts are better than others. And it's sad if it sees other parts shining. But admiration, again, gazes with gratitude. It knows that when the church body, the body of Jesus Christ, is working well together and worshiping the Lord together, it naturally snuffs out the deadly sin of jealous envy. Kind of unlike the time when a Wall Street broker, it's easy to pick on these guys, parked his brand new Lamborghini in front of his office and so that all of his coworkers could see it and be jealous and even envious of him. Unfortunately, he opened the door, and that's when a New York City cab flew by and clipped the door and sped off. When the stockbroker came out of his personal shock of seeing the new car door fly across the street, he became livid and he called the NYPD demanding that they find the man who did this. When an officer arrived, the man began to scream at the cop, "Never a good idea." "Yes, sir, no, ma'am," my dad taught me. When the cop told him that there were thousands of yellow cabs in New York, that they'd never be able to find the guy just lost it. Interjecting, the police officer tried to speak and say, "But sir, I can't believe you," and that's where the broker went off. He said, "Can't believe me? This is going to cost thousands to fix. What about that idiot who did this to my car?" And the cop said, "You Wall Street brokers are all so jealous of one another. You're so materialistic. But once again, our stockbroker friend cut off the cop screaming, "That's none of your business. Do your job." When the cop finally got in a word in edgewise, he said, "But sir, the cab took off more than your door," pointing to the bloody stump where his left hand used to be. But even this did not bring our broker back to his right senses. Instead, the broker cried, "That idiot cab driver not only took off the door of my new Lamborghini, but he also took my $5,000 gold Rolex watch." Too dark? All right, what practical suggestions can I offer you to combat this deadly sin of envy that destroys people's lives? Here's a few really simple ideas, folks. The first one is this: learn to praise others. Praise other people. I dare you, if there's someone you're kind of jealous of, or certainly envious of, praise them. It will dilute that poison of jealousy and anger when we praise others. And you need to be sincere about it. Don't just make it up, because they'll know if you're just pouring on the garbage. Secondly, stop. We've said this before in other contexts: quit the comparison game. As Christians, we do not play the comparison game, right? We don't, right? Interrupt blame. That's what gratitude does in our lives. It interrupts blame, and it also destroys gossip and slander. Gossip and slander will destroy a family, and it will destroy a church. I've seen it over and over again. That's why we take a zero tolerance policy of gossip and especially slander. I talked to a local pastor this week, and he said, we had to enact church discipline. I'm like, ooh, what's that look like? He said, yeah, this guy just keeps slandering and gossiping, and he's creating disunity, and it's infecting our whole church now because he won't stop. And I said, ooh, I'm sorry, I'll pray for you. That's why we take a really hard stance against gossip and slander against other people. That is a form of character assassination. We don't do it as Christians. And again, cultivating an attitude of gratitude. Work on having a thankful heart, people. We've got so much to be grateful for, right? Right? We're all eating, it looks like, pretty good, some more than others, maybe. We're all clothed. Yeah, some more than others. We all have a roof of some sort over our head. That's becoming a real issue in the valley, isn't it? For so many people, right? That's why we help single moms. There are people who are working today a 9-to-5 and living out of their car. There are children living in cars today, people in our valley. Are we paying attention? Work on having a thankful heart. The reality is this: we've all struggled against the deadly sin of envy. Why? Because all of us have struggled with having a big head from one time or another. Some more than others, right? Kind of like the time when a kid complained to his mother saying, "Mom, everybody calls me big head in school." To which she said, don't worry about it, son. They're just jealous and envious of you." Sounds like a mom, right? Now, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to go to the store, pick up the biggest watermelon you can find. "Well, should I bring a bag or a sack with me, Mom?" His mother replied, "No, you don't need that. Just use your hat." Oops. Remember, when you do things God's way, you begin to have victory in your life over many of these deadly sins: pride and envy, anger and sloth, greed, gluttony, lust. You know, when things clear out of your life, you guess what you can see? More of God's purpose and mission for your life. Because again, envy is deadly. It's the green monster, as they used to say years ago. But there's an antidote for every spiritual poison, right? And the antidote is admiration. Admiration gazes with gratitude and says, "Just look at everything that God has accomplished. Look at the different parts of the body that are working together in beautiful harmony. That is so fun for me and the leaders to do. Hey, you see did you hear so-and-so, what's going on in their lives? It's great, right? Let's keep praying for them. Let's encourage them," that kind of thing. right? Admiration has an attitude of gratitude. It knows that when the church body works well together, when it worships together well with the worshiping the Lord, it cancels out and it snuffs the deadly sin of envy. Amen? Envy is such a weird thing. It's sad and sorrowful at another person's good. How godless. Instead, admiration says, I love what God's doing in your life. I'm happy. I want to pray for you. I'm so glad. It's so good to see what God is doing. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you that there is an antidote to every deadly sin, and that in Jesus everything is yes and amen, and that your Spirit does empower us and animate us and call us into greater conformity to Jesus. And it's not just a hard struggle. It's also a joy to be done with sin. And so, Lord, I just pray for each and every one of us here who struggles with jealousy and anger, maybe some more, some less, but all of us have at one time or another. We pray that you would give us hearts of gratitude, that we would be people who admire your goodness and the goodness that you bring into other people's lives. And so, Lord, we thank you and praise you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name, saying, amen. Amen.